Let me give you two scenarios. You're in a coffee shop, and you've got your phone and you're reading a Bible app on the phone. And a friend comes in, said, "Hey, what are you doing?" "Oh, I'm reading the Bible." "Oh, didn't know you could get the Bible on your phone." Yeah, it's great, look at this." He says, but this friend is, you know, he's an atheist. And what he says is, "Why, you don't believe all of that, do you, seriously? All that, don't you realise, it's just Bronze Age myths. Adam and Eve and a snake. Noah and the flood, all that genocide in the Old Testament. Jonah and a whale. You know, you do realise there's no evidence that Jesus even existed. Come on, you know there's loads of religions that have a mythical saviour figure, right? Can you give me one real piece of evidence that any of that is true?" So that's the first scenario. Here's the second scenario, second picture, if you like. You have a close family member that's got a terminal illness. There's no hope and the disease is in its final stages. And it's agonising for them and it's agonising for you watching it happen. How can you believe in a God that lets this happen? If there really was a God, then surely, if he was a good God, he wouldn't let this happen. Stephen Fry, the strongly atheistic actor and sort of TV pundit and personality, uses precisely this objection to belief in God. And you'll often find people now quoting him and saying, "Oh well, I've heard Stephen Fry say, how could you believe in a God? You know, he's quite forceful in what he says." And it's a challenge to our faith. And these are not academic questions. They're questions that come up from your work colleagues, from the people that you meet, that we talk to on the streets, even from family friends or family members. But also they're questions that challenge us in our own personal faith, if we're honest and truthful. And there are questions that can shatter a faith, that can cause us to question. And they can shatter a faith that's based on feelings or emotion. They expose that idea that being a Christian is all about feelings, about feeling nice or good or blessed. So today we're thinking about the resurrection. It's the bedrock of our faith. It's the solid ground. In a sense, it gives the lie to the word faith, which suggests a blind faith, an unreasonable faith, an irrational act. Because the resurrection is based in history, on historical fact, on real evidence that can be seen and assessed. And it's interesting, we deal with quite a lot of apologetics and reasoning. And in apologetics these days, we don't talk about faith anymore. We talk about worldview. Because we want to get away from that idea that faith is that step of blind faith. Christianity is a reasonable thing to believe. There's good reasons for it. It's a rational, in fact, it's the most rational worldview to have. And we need to get a grip on this and a grasp of it, because increasingly in our society, we are going to have to give an answer, give a reason for the hope that we have. And if we don't have a reason, if we can't give that rational answer, then we will just be pushed to the side and dismissed. So when we think about the resurrection, here's the first question I'd like to ask. Does it matter? Could you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Just want to read four verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 to 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 to 18. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. That's strong words, isn't it? Strong words from Paul. Our preaching is useless unless the resurrection is true. And your faith is useless unless the resurrection is true. And we are testifying falsely about our faith. But more than that, the apostles testified falsely about what they saw. And then Paul goes on to say, if Christ was not raised, then you are still in your sins. That death on the cross accomplished nothing. Sins have not been paid for. You're still in your sins. We had an interesting moment at Christianity Explored a couple of weeks ago. Jill asked the question of Lisa, or the ladies, I should say. Lisa had asked the question, why did nobody rescue Jesus from the cross? Why did nobody rescue Jesus from the cross if he was such a good man and he was so important? And Jill said, what would that have meant to us if Jesus had been rescued? And Lisa said, and I'm going to get this wrong and Jill can correct me. She said, we would have no hope. Is that right, Jill? Yeah. Which was a lovely moment of understanding. But here is Lisa, who's started from a position of no knowledge at all about Christianity. But now she can understand that Jesus dying on the cross gives us hope. It pays the price for our sins. But we need the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, what was that about? What happens if there's no resurrection? What does it mean about Jesus? Well, it means if there is no resurrection, that Jesus was at best a good man. Well-meaning, yes. But ultimately wrong, mistaken, deluded about who he is or who he was and what he had to do. And at worst, it makes him a false prophet, a deceiver, a charlatan, a trickster. So to sum up, the resurrection is the key to our faith. It either opens the door to everything or it shuts the door. So is it real? Did it happen? Well, firstly, let's think about whether it was just a myth. Is this a myth? This is one of the objections that is raised. Did the early church just make up this idea of Jesus coming back to life? Well, it's interesting. When you look into the evidence, there are non-biblical sources which testify to the resurrection. So we have the Roman Tacitus writing in about the second century, early part of the second century, I think it's about 120 AD, that Christ had been executed by Pontius Pilate. So a non-biblical source testifying to the existence and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have references in... The problem with this theory is that we have reports that there are many, many sightings of Jesus after he had been raised from the dead. It wasn't just one time. It was what the theologians called multimodal. In many times, many places, to different groups of people. Paul even tells us that at one stage it was to over 500 people. So hallucination doesn't really fit the facts. We're starting to run out of theories. In fact, what we then start to have to say is, well, what else could it possibly be? What is there anything else that it could be apart from what the Bible says happened? We've got Jesus died, an empty tomb with no body, disciples transformed and being prepared to die for this claim that they make of Jesus rising from the dead. Is it plausible to believe in the resurrection? Well, as Sherlock Holmes once said, when you've looked at all of the evidence and you've looked at all of the theories, I'm not going to quote that, right? Jill would probably know this better than I do. If the only theory that fits the evidence is impossible, then you have to consider the impossible. Is that a good approximation, Jill?
Improbable.
Improbable, okay. Quite close. It's interesting, you know, these facts of the resurrection have been considered many times by atheists. We've got people like Frank Morris, who was a lawyer, who said, I'm going to look at the facts of the resurrection from my lawyer's eyes. I'm going to prove that it never happened. And what happened was he looked at the evidence and became a Christian. Same story for Lee Strobel, which I think he was a policeman. He said, I'm going to look at these facts with my policeman's eyes. And I'm going to disprove the resurrection. He became a Christian. And the most recent one is a guy called J. Warner Wallace. Very interesting. He's a cold case, or he was a cold case homicide detective in Los Angeles. He's used to taking documentary evidence and looking and finding the clues to see what happened. And he was an atheist and he became a Christian. So when we're in that cafe and we're challenged by an atheist, you don't believe in any of that, do you? Give me one piece of evidence that supports your Christian faith. Then you can start with the resurrection. Because there is historical evidence that gives us facts on which to base our Christian faith. But more than that, when we find ourselves with our faith under attack, because we're going through trial or tribulation, or we know a friend or a family member who's going through trial or tribulation, an agonizing disease, a terrible situation, then we can say, well, is it about how I feel? Or is it about where the facts are? Now, I've got a little illustration here. We have facts, and we have feelings, and we have faith. Now, here's the locomotive, if you like. And here's the fuel, the tender. And here's the carriages that are being pulled along. I could do with a helper here, really. Have you got certain... Isaac, can you come and help me, please? There you go. Try and hold that up so everyone can see it. Right, if we had to assign facts or feeling or faith to one of those, which do you think what do you think the engine would be? Any ideas? Isaac, do you know? Facts or feeling or faith?
Facts.
Facts. Well done. Let's have a... Is that a good guess? What do you think the tender would be, the fuel there? This one here. So we've got facts here, pulling along, what's this bit here in the middle? Feelings or faith?
Probably the faith.
Faith, yeah. And so that must be this one here that's following on behind. Feelings, okay. So what do you think would happen if we went like this? Do you think the locomotive would go anywhere if it was the feelings, this bit, pulling everything?
No.
Thank you. That's very good. But you know, as Christians, what do we do? Thank you, Isaac. Well done. What do? So often, our feelings dictate our faith. Is that right? We wake up in the morning and it's a beautiful sunshiny day. Isn't it easy to praise God when the sun's shining? Isn't it easy to praise God when we're fit and healthy? Of course it is. But is God any different? Is the Lord Jesus any different? Is our salvation any different? Is our eternal home any different? It isn't, is it? Have the facts changed? Jesus died, rose again, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Those facts are still the same. See, the facts ground us and stay the same. Our faith can fluctuate. But if it's pulled along by the facts, then we have a solid foundation. Our feelings come along later and shouldn't be dictating our faith. So, let's just have a wrap up. In terms of, if it is true, if the resurrection is true, what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, it means that Jesus is who he said he is. Remember when Thomas had been doubting that the Lord Jesus had appeared to the other disciples? He'd missed out. And he said, unless I see the holes in his hands and his side, I'm not going to believe. And then the Lord Jesus appeared a week later and stood before Thomas and showed him his hands and his side. And Thomas knelt down and said, my Lord and my God. You see, he saw the risen Lord Jesus and realized exactly who Jesus was. My Lord and my God. Jesus didn't live a wasted life and die a pointless death. He said, it is finished. He had paid the price. His work was completed. He is who he said he is, Son of God, Saviour. Everything follows on from the resurrection. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. He went to the cross to do the work that he had to do on the cross. He died in control. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Not crucified and dying unwillingly, but giving up his spirit under control. That passage that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, earlier on in the same passage, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What does it mean? What does the resurrection mean? When Jesus died on the cross, the price was paid for our sins. It is true. That's what the resurrection means. And when we repent, when we turn away from seeking our own our selfish desires, when we turn away from believing that we can get to heaven by our good deeds and our good works, and when we put our trust in Christ alone, then all of the good of what Jesus did on the cross becomes ours. We have that home in heaven. Our sins are forgiven. Our guilt is taken away. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What does it mean, the resurrection? Death is not the end. Because the promise is for us that we who believe in Christ have eternal life. Death has been defeated. As it says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we as Christians have sins forgiven, guilt taken away, and a hope that goes beyond death. But more than that, what does the resurrection mean? The resurrection means power for living. Because the power of sin over us is broken. Remember Wesley's words, my chains fell off, my heart was free. And the testimony of Christian people is that they have new life in Christ. And the Holy Spirit indwells us. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays for the Ephesians and he says this, "I pray that you may know the incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That same power, the power of the Holy Spirit, has been given to us as a gift when we become Christians. We are made new. We are made new. Let me read you two quotes to finish. First quote is from a man called Steve Jobs, who you will probably know, founder of Apple, one of the richest men in the world. And he said this, he died of a terminal disease in 2011 at the age of 56. "I reached the pinnacle of success in the business world. In others' eyes, my life is an epitome of success. However, aside from work, I have little joy. In the end, wealth is only a fact of life that I am accustomed to. At this moment, lying on the sickbed and recalling my whole life, I realise that all the recognition and wealth that I took so much pride in have paled and become meaningless in the face of impending death. In the darkness, I look at the green lights from the life-supporting machines and hear the humming mechanical sounds. I can feel the breath of God and of death drawing closer." Here's another quote from someone called Nabil Qureshi, young man who was born into a Muslim family. And he went through a long process in which he eventually became a Christian. It's a fascinating story. He's written a brilliant book called Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus, and I would recommend that to you. And he died in last year, 2017, at the age of 34. He was a medical doctor. He was being widely used by God around the world, testifying to his faith in Christ. He had a wife and a young daughter. If there was anyone who could be, in a sense, disappointed at the way life had turned out, it would be this man. But this is what he said. "If the resurrection of Jesus is true, then what that means for you is that if it comes to a point in your life where it seems like there is no hope, if it comes to a point in your life where it seems like even death is inevitable and there's no way to escape it, well, death is not the end. There's more. There's hope, no matter what. There's hope, no matter what." This is our hope as Christians, isn't it? This is what we share. So how do we respond? We have a world out there that knows no hope. It puts its trust in entertainment, in money, in success, in the weekly lottery. Men and women going to a lost eternity. And we, as the people of God, have this precious deposit. We are entrusted with it, and it's our privilege to share it. Well, let's have a time of prayer. I think actually I was going to have a hymn next. Let's have a hymn next, shall we? So let's sing hymn number 357. O Word of God incarnate, O Wisdom from on high, O Truth unchanged, unchanging, O Light of our dark sky, we praise thee for the radiance that from the hallowed page, a lantern to our footsteps, shines on from age to age.